off with a word of prayer. Father, I thank and praise you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. And Lord, that's why we're here, Lord, here today to learn from your word. And we just ask now that your spirit would just take full control, that your spirit would just have us to say the things that need to be said here today, Father, and nothing else there, Lord. And we just ask for your help. We need you. We all need you. And we just want to learn more about you before we do come there, Lord, to meet you either in the air or just to be with you, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as your word says. And so we just want to learn more about you until that time. So we just hold that before you today and ask for your guidance and for your direction. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with a service to follow also there, Father. Lord, help us to learn what you've given to the pastor there, Father, as I'm sure he's dwelt upon something. He's probably thought about it for a while. He's worked it out. He's studied it out. And we just ask, Father, now that you would just teach us what that is there, Father. So, and Lord, if someone comes that's not saved, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that would happen and that they would get saved, that your spirit would work in their heart, tug at them, knock at the door, and do whatever your spirit has to do there, Father, to get them to follow after you. We thank and praise you now for it all. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, husbands, does your wife say this to you, or wives, does your husband say this to you? Do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk to you? So, just curious if it's which one it is. One more here that I... quite a few here that I like, but let me read this one to you. In the near future, little old ladies won't be able to knit, sew, or quilt, but they'll take some awesome self pictures in the bathroom mirror. Okay. We're studying... We're studying the family here, and we're going over the qualities of a Christian husband right now. We have a few more to go over. We've been taking this from 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, and I'll read that to you again since we haven't been together for a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vanteth not itself up, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there is prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we're taking these qualities out of that there, and the ones we've gone over so far is patience. Christian husband love should be patient. It should be kind, should be trusting, should be humble, it should be unselfish, and it should have a good temper. Okay, and now we'll begin. We're going to pick it up right here. A Christian husband's love should be forgiving. Let's see, Mark 11:26. Mark 11:26 says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." We need to learn to forgive. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:4. "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and ye and of love which ye have to all saints." Wait a minute. Colossians 1:14, I'm sorry. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It's just like Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He's put it aside, everything he put aside. He's forgiven you. We need to do the same thing to our wives, gentlemen. We need to forgive them. If you're asked to forgive, you need to forgive. Philippians 3:13-14. Philippians 3:13-14 tells us, "Brethren, I count myself not to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says forgetting those things which are behind. Forgiveness isn't bringing that same situation back up over and over and over and over again. God has forgiven you. He has forgiven me. And he's put it in the past. Through Jesus Christ's blood, he's put it in the past. And then Paul says here, which a familiar verse, he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's pressing towards that mark. He's forgetting about it. He said he's putting it behind. He's putting it behind him. And that's what we need to do when we're forgiving. We put it behind. We forget about it. We're not perfect. And just keep on remembering just exactly how much that you've been forgiven yourself. Forget the past if you've been asked to forgive and it's not repeated. Live for the Lord and the glorious future he has for you. So when you're forgiving, it's forgotten about. When you're asked to be forgiven, it's forgotten about. It's not brought up over, like I said, it's not brought up over and over again. We don't bring it up over and over again. It's you know, it's in the past. It's behind you. Forgiveness. Baby, you got the heat turned up in here today, don't you? Anyhow, forgiveness means to send off or put away. Send off, put away. So that's what we need to do. Send it off, put it away. Forgive. You know, forget about it. Then forget about it once you forgive. Okay. Any questions or comments on that one? My mind goes blank. I was just telling my wife today, I was trying to think some of these things through, and as I was trying to think some of these things through, my mind just goes boop, blank. There's nothing there, you know. And I know there's nothing there in the first place, but definitely there's nothing there. And so she was giving me some things here, especially with this next one. A Christian's husband's love should be sensitive. Sensitive. Why were you laughing like that? man, oh man. I thought she'd just hit you in the ribs. She wouldn't laugh out loud at you. Proverbs 10:12. Sensitive. Oh, it wasn't just this one. There were some other ones. Well, I'm trying to think of some examples is what I was trying to think of, you know. And I got the first one that she came up with anyhow. So, you know, two minds think alike. I told you that. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. And then 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. being sensitive, and the first one, like I said, I thought about was your feelings. You know, being sensitive to your wife's feelings, gentlemen. You know, putting her first. You know, if there's something going on, you know, be sensitive to it. You know, I was thinking about it. Well, you know, it's crazy sometimes how the Lord shows you some different things. You know, I was trying to think, what's the word sensitive, you know, what's this? And all of a sudden I drank some cold water and my tooth goes, ah, and I thought, oh yeah, there you go. That my tooth is sensitive to cold water. You need to be sensitive to your spouse. You need to be sensitive to her for different things. You know, hey, listen, she goes through, I mean, you come home from work in a day's time and you expect, ooh, why isn't my supper on the table? You know, hey, she's taking care of the kids. She's been doing, be a little bit of sensitive to her, you know. She's had a rough day maybe. You don't know. Sit down and talk to her. Find out, you know, what goes on, what's been going on. And being sensitive to her in a different sense. different sense like that there. If she's going through some troubles, be sensitive to it. Help her through them. That's her job and responsibility to do the same thing to you, to help you through your problems, help her through them. You know, who knows what the kids did today? You know, that got her upset. Who knows what went on? You know, and different things like that, different aspects. There was a thing just happened here this past Wednesday night for my wife, and I was sensitive to it. You know, she was upset. She was, you know, it was just one of them things. So I had to be sensitive to it. I can't say what it is or anything like that there, but you know, she was very sensitive about it, you know, and I understood it. This wasn't the first time that this has happened, and so you know, I had to be sensitive to it. So you got to be sensitive to the different things that she goes through. True love does not gleefully expose the sinner. It's never glad when things go wrong. It does not say triumphantly, "I knew this is what you would do." And that's what a lot of times that's said, you know, these words are said, "I knew you were going to do that," you know, it's and that's not sensitive. Love never jokes about the shortcomings of another. So, you know, being sensitive toward your wife, gentlemen, and wives, you know, it goes vice versa there too. But we'll be going over some things similar to this when we get into the wives. So men, we need to be sensitive no matter what, you know, with this. Okay, and any questions or comments on that one? All right, one more here then. The last one of these qualities of a Christian husband's love. A Christian husband's love should be endless. Endless. John 13:1. Just like Jesus, it needs to be endless. John 13:1, he says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this was his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." It's an endless love. Jesus knew that he knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. He knew that he was going to be left alone. They were going to scatter abroad. He was not going to have nobody there with him to go through. He knew, and he even told Peter that Peter was going to reject him. He knew it. But in the end, what did he do? Loved him. He loved him. No matter what, he loved him. God knows the sins that you've committed already. He's put them in the past. He knows the sins that you're going to commit in the future here. But guess what? He's going to love you to the end. And that's what we need to be, gentlemen, to our wives. It's an endless love. An endless love. We need to be like Christ. We need to be like Jesus. He who says, "I don't love her anymore," only shows he does not know the meaning of the word love. How true that is. They do not know that meaning. And he's so selfish, he has never really loved anyone. So, you know, someone, it's an endless love. It's not a selfish love. It's an endless love. It's to the end. Did you all say your vows together? You didn't change them or anything? If you didn't change your vows, some people like to change their vows now in these weddings and stuff because there's things in there they don't want to say. But you said in your vows that you're going to stay there, stick it out to the end. You know, it's to the end. It's till death do us part is what is the endless love. You know, it's till death do us part. An endless love. So we need to have an endless love. So we had 10 different things there that qualities of a Christian husband's love. Any questions or comments on anything? I'm going to keep moving on here. Okay. So we went through the qualities now of a Christian husband's love. Now we're going to go through, I got a few, three different things here for the standard of a Christian husband's love. And we're going to take this from Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go from verses 25 to 27. 25 to 27. Okay, 25, husbands, you've read this, you've heard this, it's been going over so many times, probably you could just quote this all together, but it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. A Christian husband is not called to be a tyrant. He's called to be a lover. He's not to be like Hitler, but he's to be like Jesus. That's what that says right there. He's to be like Jesus. And you have not loved your wife enough until you have loved her as much as Jesus has loved you. You see, you need to love your wife just like Jesus loved you. That's what he says here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The first thing here, this love that he has, that Jesus has, is sacrificial. A sacrificial love that he gave. Jesus came not to take from us, but to give himself for us. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give himself for us. He came to give himself for us. We need to love our wives sacrificially, just like Jesus did here. He says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. Can you love your wife like that? Can you love your wife sacrificially? You know, can you give it up? Can you give yourself up? You know, and I think this comes into different aspects here. You know, it's just not giving your life, but you know, not being selfish either. I think selfish comes into this form. You know, being selfish. You know, she has needs and she has wants too. Can you give yours up for hers? You know, can you do that? That's just the whole thing here. You know, sacrificially, you know. Do you love her enough to die for her? You know, could you die for her? And the thing is, if you can or you can't, what are you doing to prove it? Are you doing anything to prove it to her? Can you help her, you know, that way, sacrificially? You know, and this is just what Jesus did. He gave himself for us. You know, he wanted that. Don't tell me he didn't want that love that he had with his Father when he was with him in heaven, that he came here in the flesh. He wanted that. He wanted to get back to that. But first he had to go through everything he had to go through just so that he could that he could love us. And that he gave himself for the church, this bride that he's putting together right now, as a pastor just is going over there on Wednesday night that he talked about, this church bride that Jesus is putting together here. And he's gonna present it before himself, you know, and all that. So do we love sacrificially? The next thing is this love is a sharing love. Christ not only gave himself for us, he gave himself to us. He gave himself to us. Do you share your love with your wife? Do you talk to her? Listen, gentlemen, don't tell me. I know women. They talk. They want to talk. Let them talk to you. You know, don't shut them off. You know, I let my wife talk now. I used to shut her off, but I let her talk now. It's so much better for you. Listen to me. It works out so much better for you. Let her talk. You know, talk to her. You know, talk to her. Let her just sit there and let her talk. That's all you have to do. You know, don't be a bump on a stump. You know, when she is talking to you, act as if you're taking it all in. You got to take it all in, you know. Let her talk, you know. How often do you tell her that I love you? Or is that in the past already, you know? Is that gone? You're too old for that. No, you're not too old for it. You're never too old for that. Tell her that you love her, you know. That's sharing the love. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, a lot of people, and I don't disagree, I won't disagree on it. They say, you know, that this is the church. This is referring kind of to the church in Christ. And that's all right. I don't disagree with it. But I want to tell you what. Song of Solomon is it talks about the love between a husband and a wife. Yeah. Period. You know. Yes, you can refer it to the church. That's okay. I won't argue with you on that one bit. But you know, if you read through it, it's the love of a husband and a wife. And here's what Song of Solomon chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read 3 verses here. Whether is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whether is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is going down into his garden to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and gather the lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth on the lilies. This girl here, she's saying that she and her beloved belong to each other. He says, I am my beloved, she's saying, and my beloved is mine. They belong to each other, you know. They're sharing their love with one another. They belong to each other. They had given themselves unreservedly to one another. No matter how close that we may be to our parents, to our best friends, or to anybody else around us, it's only in the marriage that we may realize complete union of mind, heart, and body. It's only in marriage, you know. So that's what she's saying here. This love, that's that sharing of that love with one another. Okay? So we have the sacrificial love, we have the sharing love, and now we have the sanctifying love. This love is sanctifying. Jesus wants to make us perfect, which we will never be perfect, but he wants us to be perfect. He says that in his word, Matthew 5:48. He says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven perfect. But do you love your wife for what she is? Do you love her enough to help her become what she should be? I like here what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He says here, he says, for I know him. God says, I know Abraham. I know him. And he knows, he says, I know that he's going to command his children and his household after him. He's going to teach them about God himself. He knows that Abraham will do this. And he says, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord. He knows Abraham's teaching them the ways of the Lord. He knows that. He knows that. And he says, for the reason to do justice and judgment. And then he says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He's going to bless him for doing that. For doing that. And he knows that he's going to be faithful in his house, so that God can bless him because of it. So it's a sanctifying love. It's a love that's set apart, that it is. So we have the sacrificial love, the sharing love, and the sanctifying love, the standard of a Christian husband, Christian husband's love. Questions or comments on any of them as we keep moving on here? Okay, now, gentlemen, here you are. Get ready for this one. This is a good one here. I like this one here. We're going to teach you how to lead your family, how to lead so your family will follow. You are the leader. It's your responsibility. Just as this man here is the leader of this church, he's going to stand before the Lord someday, and he's going to give an account for how he led this church and the church before here. You know, and if he does any other churches, he will stand. I guarantee you that. You are going to stand before the Lord for the way that you took care of your family. So you will. You are the leader, men. You are the leader, not your wife. You're the leader. You're the chosen one to lead your home, and you're the one. He said there, and we read this here. I'll read another one here. In Ephesians 5:23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body." And then he says also in Ephesians 6, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's not your wife's responsibility to raise them children. It's your responsibility. Oh, yeah. She does a lot, but it's your responsibility to make sure, you know, that things are going the way they should be going. You are the head, gentlemen. It's your responsibility to do all this. The Bible says that being the head of the house is a responsibility rather than a privilege. It's not a privilege. It's a responsibility that you have. It's a tremendous responsibility. I said it before, and I'll keep saying it. When that first one came along that I held him in my arms, I knew I had a grave responsibility there. It was a great responsibility to take care of him. And then the other ones came along also, and I knew that I had a terrific responsibility to take care of him. And I had made my mind up that I was going to take care of him no matter what I had to do. And I think I did that responsibility. I held out to that. It's a responsibility that you have. It's not a privilege that you have, but it's a responsibility that you have to take care of them. God holds us accountable to lead your family in the paths of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:10. says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to be held accountable for all these things. Dr. Lee Robertson said at one time, he said, "Everything rises or falls on leadership." How's our country today? You think about that. Just what he said there. Everything rises or falls on leadership. Just think about our country today. Now, do you want a family? You want your family to be like that? Corby.
Just yesterday, I was reading an analogy of the leadership of a man in the home. And it was just good. It kind of clicked for me a little bit. A captain of a ship is in charge of the ship. And he has all responsibility to that ship. But within that ship, he gives responsibility to the first mate, the second mate, and on and on and on. Well, the first mate is in charge of the ship because the captain's sleeping and the ship goes aground. The captain's still responsible. Just kind of certain things clicked within myself on that, and that's what it is in the family. We're responsible ultimately, no matter what the decisions are made in the home, you're not around.
That's right. That's exactly right. Same thing, pastor. It's the same thing with the church. Is that right? Exactly. It's your responsibility. It's his responsibility. You know, and the same way with the husband and the family. Just what you're saying there. It's the man's responsibility. You know, he's the head. God created him first. He created the wife for him. She's his helpmeet. She's to help him. Definitely. You know, don't cut her off or anything like that, gentlemen, because she can help you. You know, you're the leader, but she can help you lead. You know, she can give you advice. Ask her for advice. I asked my wife for advice this morning. I just told you. Ask her. Do not be afraid to ask her. You know, but like he said, like Dr. Lee Robinson said there, everything rises or falls on leadership. Your family will do well unless you do well. If you do wrong, they go wrong. It's the same way as a child. You guys that have sons, you know, and daughters do the same thing. What you do, they do the same thing. If you turn out wrong, bad, they're going to do the same thing. Very seldom that this happens any different. Go ahead, Ben. Yes.
Well, I see it in my own children when they're little, and I see it also in others' children, the other people, that whatever the parents did in moderation, the children doing excess. And that's not kind of scary. That's reality. Mm-hmm. It is scary.
It is. I don't know if I told this one yet or not. It's an example. It's an example that's going to come up with the children. But one of the examples that I read was about a child that was in school, and the teacher was trying to teach them stuff, and he couldn't get it or something. There was something going on there. He would just get up and fly right out the door. You know, he'd get mad and he'd fly right out the door. And then she didn't know what to do. She talked to the principal. She had him into the principal's office. She did everything that she could with him. Finally, she thought, I'm going to get his parents in here and talk to his parents about it. Maybe they can help him out. Well, she did that. She brought the parents in, and she was explaining this to the parents. And all of a sudden, the dad got hot under the collar. Bam! Out the door he went. She said, I know exactly where the kid got it. Exactly where the kid got it. Right there. The dad. He's following in the footsteps of his dad. And it's how true that is with children or with anything like that. There, you know, if you do good, they're going to do good. But if you do wrong, they're going to pick out that wrong thing that you do. That's a guarantee. That one stupid thing that you did that you thought, oh man, I shouldn't have did that. They picked it up. They already got it. They've got it. And so you're the one that has the influence over your wife and your children. You have the influence over them. Gentlemen, and there's nobody else in the world that does that, and you're the only one. Woe to you if you lead them to shame instead of glory. But what if you're trying to lead them but cannot get them to follow? The Bible teaches the key to leadership is not what you do, but what you are. Leadership is not so much a technique as it is character. It's character, building character. You have to have character to build character into your children. You want your children to have character, then have some character yourself. You know, you got to teach it to them. You must be in front of those you are to lead. You can't lead behind, gentlemen. You got to be in front at all times. There's this here on the radio station. There's this here one guy that comes on that he has this here little thing that he marches with the kids, you know, on the radio. Well, you know what that, you just got to put it in your mind. But he marches with the kids. But he picks out the husbands first to lead in this marching group in the family. You know, he tells them that. It's funny but he's doing the right thing. You know, he wants the husband to lead in the family, you know. And that's just what he does. So you got to be the leader. If you want to be the head, you must be ahead. Ahead. We're going to look at some different qualities here as we study through this here, and we're going to be taking this from the qualities that make a man a leader, and it's going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, but covetous, only or one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and a snare of the devil. And then Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. He says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and obtain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon anger, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now you say, what are you talking about here, Dean? What does this have to do with a bishop? This is the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor or whatever. Well, let me ask you a question since you asked me that one. Are not you the preacher in your household? Are not you the bishop in your household? Yes, this man here is the pastor of this church, but he's also the pastor of his family too. And it's our responsibility to teach our children, as he's saying there, to be upright and have the good qualifications, having character and all that. It's our responsibility. You are the pastor. You're the one. You're the one to teach him this word. You're the one to show him from this word. You're the one that should help to lead him or her to salvation when that time comes. You know, when that time comes in their lives. You're the one. It's your responsibility, gentlemen. And that's why we're going to be taking these qualifications from this. Because of this, you know, I believe it's the same thing. The same identical thing here as a church leader or anything else. There's no difference between these two here, these qualifications. Okay, the first qualification here, he must be blameless, it says. He must be blameless. That's what he said here in both Titus and 1 Timothy here. He said he must be blameless. That doesn't mean that he's sinless. Because Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, as I get there. Whoops. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Then for that is the end of all men, and living will lay it to his heart. We're not sinless. We're going to sin, and we're not sinless. But he says it's neither does it mean unblamed, because even Christ was called a gluttonous man, a wine bibbler, a friend of the publicans and sinners. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus says this himself. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibbler, a friend of the publicans and sinners. You see, he's the word means someone that you can bring and charge of wrongdoing, and bring a charge of wrongdoing against that will stand the impartial examination. Let me read that again. The word means someone you cannot bring a charge of wrongdoing against that will stand impartial examination. You know, they can examine you. They can do whatever they want to. But you're blameless, you know. And that's what we need to be, blameless in these things. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It says there, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. How's your conversation amongst the men at work? I think about that, you know. They're always saying to me, you know, why aren't you cussing and carrying on like the rest of us? You know, why don't you talk dirty like the rest of us? They say these crazy things to me all the time. I smile at them. That gives me a chance to talk to them then a little bit, you know. I just got a chance to talk to my, by the way, pray for my boss. I just got a chance the other day to talk to him a little bit about him getting a divorce. I told him, you know, I've been going over this stuff, you know, and I talking to him about forgiveness and all these things, you know, getting back. He tells me that his wife and him get along great. Now, why do you need a divorce? Get along great then, you know. You don't need a divorce. We had a little conversation, but just pray for it, you know. And, you know, like I say, your conversation, they pick it out. Somebody will pick it out. You know, you need to be blameless. You're different. There's something different about you. And, you know, you need to be blameless. You know, that if you're going to stand and be examined, you know, hey, Jesus was examined. And they couldn't find nothing that Jesus did. Pilate and all of them, they couldn't find nothing. He was blameless. But yet still they killed him, yeah, because he had to go through it for you and for me. He was blameless, just like Jesus was blameless. We need to be blameless. And also one more verse here, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love, favor, rather than silver and gold. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We need to be blameless. Have a good name, you know, is the first qualifications of to make a leader here. I've got to quit there. Questions or comments on anything? Go ahead, Mrs. Connor.
14:2-15. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And if you work out in the public at all, you know that everybody is complaining all the time.
All right, exactly. Very good. Yeah, anything else? Anybody else? Okay, we'll quit there. Father, I thank and praise you now for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these different things that us husbands, Father, need to go through. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that we would be men, a different kind of a man here at this church here, Father, of raising our families, raising our children, just going after some of the qualifications here that the Bible talks about. And that's all we're doing, Father, is just going over some of the qualifications that your word has to say about us, Lord, that we need to follow in your footsteps. That's all we have to do, Father, is follow in your footsteps. So we just ask that you would just help us to be that way. We thank and praise you for this day now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.